Good morning, sisters. We are moving into Ephesians 5, and I would like for you to pray with me, please. Lord, we come before you this morning in need of your grace and in need of the reminder of your greatness. Father, I pray especially for our study today that we would have eyes to see you and your righteous holiness, not as something to fear, but as something to worship, to adore, to turn our eyes from the things that we idolize to that which is truly worthy. Lord, thank you for how specific you were about things that deter us from following you. Give us ears to hear, not discouragement, but encouragement. Edify us, Lord, through these words. I pray that Jesus would be glorified in them. Amen. We are going to go from 5:1 to 21 and just see how the Spirit leads in this. I do want to say a word that, you know, the song we sang on Christ the Solid Rock, it's such a beautiful picture how the Lord spoke of this too, about build your house on the rock. When the storms came, it would stand. And the layer upon layer that the prophets speak, line upon line, that the Lord builds truth in us, builds our confidence in him, that we're rooted and grounded, not just in an idea, not in a better ideal than everybody else in the world has, but in a true God, a true Savior. Everything about the Lord leads us to his goodness and worthiness to be worshipped. So our being rooted and grounded in that is about that precious relationship of creature to creator, of child to father. So I want to give that as a backdrop here. I remember in my very early 20s, you know, I was still young in the Lord. I mean, I had known the Lord since I was about 9, but I was also just young. And so trying to apply what I was learning, making mistakes like all of us do, and trying to walk. And I remember praying one time, oh Lord, following some sin I had done, and I was despairing over it. And I said, Lord, I just really want to be the dirt under your feet. If you could just stand on me and I knew I'd just never sin again, that would really make me happy. Well, of course, I didn't realize how crooked that prayer was, how he was not going to crush me under his foot, you know, but I was so much more taken up with the avoidance of sin than the union with him. So I want to encourage you with that this morning. We're talking about the union with him. He didn't want to put me under his foot. He wants me to stand on him, quite the opposite. Be rooted and grounded and shine as a light, rooted into his truth and his being, not just again an idea, but the holy relationship of father to child. So in that vein, let's hear the word of the Lord. This is Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Paul himself frames it this way: as child to father, let's imitate, much like we did our parents when we were young. Let's do it just like they do it. I remember adoring my daddy as a little girl. I was the tomboy and the first child born after World War II. And I looked at old photographs recently, and it's hilarious. I crossed my knee like him and read my golden book at the hearth. I mean, you know, I had my little dress on and everything. But everything he did, well, I didn't make a cigar out of toilet paper and pine straw, nearly gagged to death. But, you know, I didn't smoke his. But there were some things, and I remember vividly one morning, he had a methodical Navy way of getting dressed. I mean, he was very modest. He wore those big bloomer boxers, so it wasn't like I was watching him not be dressed. But he had his clothes all laid out, and he would do things a certain way, and he was just fascinating to watch. I was very little. I'm talking 4, not more than 4 in this particular house. And he'd slap the aftershave on afterwards and leave the house, and he was just adorable. Okay, well, as soon as he left that morning, I ran right back in that bathroom and slapped that shaving cream on, and lo and behold, I mean, I, you know, ripped it blood, and I was horrified. I thought, I am not a man. I cannot do this. I went to powder after that, Mama's powder. You know, it was like, something's wrong with this. Okay, but that shock that what he could do, as much as I wanted to be like him, there were boundaries. And in our walking, I'm making this parallel, in our walking and being imitators in a much deeper, fuller way of being righteous. Remember our definition from a few years back, that righteousness is doing the right thing, the thing that needs to be done when it ought to be done. It's that even balance, or conversely, what ought to be done when it needs to be done. You know what needs to be done, and you do it in its timely way. The Lord is that way. It's always perfect timing. It's always when he thought it was best to do. So when we think of imitating and coming, it's very connected to what is our Father doing now and what should we be doing after that. Not taking it all on ourselves to be little gods, that we are God to someone else, but rather that we're reflecting him to them, enfolding them in what his love is to us. They also get to receive that. So we're called first as a child to be an imitator. And this is about how the Lord loves us and is always extending his mercies 70 times 7 a day, forgiving, seeing with fresh eyes us. Whereas we carry our stuff, and you know, we don't see ourselves new every 5 minutes. We see ourselves as pretty twisted, but he is not. And so to imitate him is to not look at one another that way. To say, when we talked about making allowances in a couple passages ago, that we're not overlooking sin, and we're going to hit some sin today strong. Not overlooking it, naming it, but the end point is to bring someone back into that warm fellowship with him. Verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, the words in the Greek for these are strong, so I want to revisit some of these, because it's not that these are softened, but they're more general than the original text said. So let me give you better words as we reread this one. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. The word for this in the Greek was fornications, and it comes from the word pornos. Sound familiar? It's the using of somebody else or something else to gratify our flesh. It is not the holy thing that is spoken of in Hebrews, where the marriage bed is protected undefiled. There is nowhere in Scripture a definition of what sexual union should look like. Colossal freedom between a husband and a wife. It's just about being one flesh. If something offends you and doesn't offend your husband, absolutely that shouldn't be going on between you, because it would be an offense. So that is clearly there. What offends, what builds up that union? Extremely important. Along with that is the proverb, do not stir up love unless it pleases. You don't just have to give when your heart isn't in it. You should talk with one another. Is your heart in this or not? But outside that, which is a piece of work in marriage, becoming one and laying our lives down to become one with someone else is a holy thing, but it is laying down our lives. It is presenting our bodies to sacrifice. Sometimes you don't feel like it. You don't at all. You don't feel lovely. It's hard to think that, you know, they were mean then, you don't want to be nice now. I mean, it can be used as a war thing. That is all incorrect. But this passage is about outside of that union. It's this one where, well, that didn't gratify on our own, we'll gratify ourselves. Are you hearing me? Thoughts, memories, gadgets, pictures. Rewatching the same flick over and over again because it gives you a thrill. Be careful. Not because the thing itself just is something that's going to explode. I mean, you can hide sex in a long time, but what it's doing on the inside is corrupting our character. We are not who we appear we are, as Jesus says, a hypocrite. We have a mask on. So what these strong directives are giving is preserve the unity between the father and the child. Be upright before him. Be considerate to him to say, Lord, I know this isn't right. This is not where I want to go. Show me a way of escape. He promises a way of escape, whatever temptation comes. Sexual immorality is one of the most dangerous of sins because, and this is speaking not just of self-gratification, but of the using of another human body. This is the old King James word for this was whoredom, whoremonger. Remember hearing that one? Don't be a whoremonger. And you think, what in the world is that? Okay. Well, it's the using of somebody else. And our world is so opposite to this. It's go, 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 go. That's what this is now. It's very, very corrupt. But remember this. It isn't ours as Christians to correct the world in it. There may be a place to speak that the Lord gives you an opportunity that is yours to speak. But many times we focus on fixing the world or criticizing how bad it is, rather than the real thing he's speaking of here, which is repenting. And if you see it in one another, to speak it. This is not in any way in the vein of judge not lest ye be judged. That is confused in this. Judge not lest ye be judged. Remove the beam from your eye that you might see the speck in your brother's eye. That is appropriate in terms of saying, Lord, do I have this in me? Is that why it's so easy for me to spot it? Start there. Then when you do see it, or there's a practice going on, you say, and this is to a Christian, another Christian, you know, this ought not to be. Why is this going on? What is it that you're reading here that I'm not reading? Because what I read is, be careful. Don't do this. And not because of all, well, it's not hurting anybody. What possible thing could it be? It's cheaper to live together, blah, 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 blah. It's about the relationship. Because it's hurting our relationship with the Lord. My senior year in high school, you know, I was one of the good girls until I fell in love. I always prayed my children wouldn't fall in love till much later because they knew right from wrong. But falling in love was really difficult because, you know, it's meant to be one. So it's not meant to be all cut up in pieces. Up to here, you can kiss really hard for 15 minutes. You know, then that gets a little old. Okay, you know what I'm saying? So the law of diminishing returns flips on, and you're practicing something that can actually make people frigid later. They don't know how to go because they've cut it in their minds when to stop, 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 stop. We were not invented that way. We were made to be one when that comes. That's why really the old ways of don't even touch a woman are better, honestly, because when we get touched, hey, we're on. You know, we like it. It feels good. We're made that way. We're made to respond. It's supposed to be that. We're not bad because we do that. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, I had fell madly in love my senior year with the wrong boy. And really, I was truly deeply in love with him. We messed around. We didn't completely, but, you know, we messed around. And he broke up with me afraid that we would, which I have thanked God for so many times because we would have. He's right. We would have. And, you know, I was sorry about it. I was brokenhearted about it. I was in that, I didn't know how to feel about it because if he'd called me up, I'd have been right back in the kissing again. I was in love. I went that summer, was invited to Arrowhead Springs, which was the Campus Crusade International headquarters, for 4 weeks of Bible training. A national speaker spoke on love, sex, and marriage, and it was so crowded I couldn't get in the meeting. It's a night meeting. So the next day, I'll never forget this. They had the auditorium, and they said, we're just going to replay his talk if anybody wants to come up. And I went in that auditorium, oh, Lord of mercy. And he just absolutely hit on this. And not being joined, joining our bodies, that our bodies were a temple of the Holy Spirit, to not join ourselves to another. And this boyfriend was not a believer. That was the other part. The whole thing was askew. But as he went through and talked about it from a man's viewpoint, about how they play, they're playing, do you want to be the object of play? Or is this really something that's holy in a union that was? I was so convicted. I mean, the shame was so thick, y'all, I could just barely get out of the building. I was broken. I went back to my bunk. I mean, the whole bunk was shaking. I was just sobbing. I never cry like that. And my little roommate came in, who was 4 years older, a senior at Berkeley. She said, "What has happened?" And I said, "I have been so sinful. I need to tell somebody." And she forgave, not that she was forgiving, but, you know, said, "Christ forgives you. He washes you clean. He sees you in a little white dress. This is not how he sees you when you turn." The liberty, the room, and this is the big part, not that. The big part is, after that, the room inside myself for Jesus was bigger. That's my testimony to you. The love of God filled me. I was, as people said, coming back in 1967, on fire. I was on fire for Jesus Christ in 1967. When that was forgiven and moved, the filling of the real came in. He wasn't trying to say no to this because, you know, I want you to not have pleasure or to not belong or to not love. Those were not the reasons. The reasons was it was very carefully protected within that which would bring children in the world and a long-lasting partner, not this other thing. So, you know, these are hard topics to talk about among Christians. We don't often preach about these things from the pulpit because it's like, my gosh, and there may not be believers among us. How would this translate? This is extremely important that as Christians we read aloud the Word of God. We let it settle in us and allow the Holy Spirit himself to search our hearts. And we confess. 1 John 1:9 says, "Confess your sins to God, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Confess, agree with God concerning your sin. "Yes, Lord, I know this is sinful. This is not the way I want to be. This is not who I want to be." And when I say this, it's not about us being, again, the thing that, you know, we're holy. He's trying to make us some royal statue. It's that we are now fit to be filled with him in worship of a true God. What separates Christ from all others that are worshiped is that he alone is Savior. He alone speaks as Son to a holy Father who requires love and forgiveness and light and truth. And we can't call it something else, and we can't let things shadow in. He's going to speak of shadowing more here, so let me move on. That's a big, strong one. Not even a hint of pornos or any kind of impurity or of greed. The other word for this was covetousness. It means to want and want and want something. Some of us, when we did Exodus some years ago, and it was a study of freedom, we went through the small group leaders meeting, and people talked about what things they were being set free from. I don't remember this sister's name. I'm sure she won't mind my sharing it. Hers was shoes. She loved shoes. You had never known it to look at this girl, honestly. She dressed like me. I mean, it was like whatever was in the closet. But shoes were her thing. And she had to say, you know, I had to really realize I'm coveting something. It's filling something in me that shoes are not supposed to fill. Something's wrong with this picture. And we all have these. What is it that I'm using to fill something in me that God alone wants to fill? And so coveting creates, it doesn't ever sate the appetite. It creates more of an appetite. You give an inch, it wants a mile. So no hint of impurity, no greed or covetousness, this word is, because these are improper for God's holy people. These are people set aside to be a city on a hill, salt of the earth, true. They're plumb lines. That's really the real thing. It's not based on worldly view or how well they talk or look or any of that. It's about when somebody is true. Recently, when I was in Florida 2 weeks ago, I've many times referenced my saintly grandmother to you all, who was adorable and would have been appalled that I'm doing this because she was so humble. But my sister's in real estate, and somebody came in the office and realized that she was a Tate, which was my maiden name, and, "Oh, where are you from?" blah, 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 and realized it was Jacksonville. And he made some appointment, came back in, and said, I just want to tell you something. My family came from Jacksonville, but I don't know if you really understand this, but your family was the most admired family in South Jacksonville. And your grandmother, everybody admired. And so, you know, I mean, this is somebody who walks into a Tampa office, saved pictures he had of the family to bring back to say, these are yours, not ours. This is my country little grandma who never wore pants. I'm talking self-covered buttons, buns. But she was righteous. She was really righteous. She really did what needed to be done when it ought to be done, faithfully. And she sent her children out that way. And 70 years later, people are still talking about it. She never even drove a car. I mean, I'm talking isolated. And yet, the light was true and the salt was real. This is what he's getting at. Authentic. Let's be authentic people. This holiness ought to be meaty. It isn't just some wisp of a cloud that we hope we're seeing up there with a harp. No, no, no. This is in real life with a real perspective that is salty, that other people, it straightens the spine. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. This is trickier because language is so hard, and we alone make it. The other animals communicate instinctually with sound. I don't doubt they have a language. But we make words that have concepts behind them and ideas to build. They ought to be precious when we speak them, and not, the word for this is moron, that comes for the word, really does not have intellectual ability for this kind of foolish talking. It's silliness. It's what we see in adolescents a lot when they're just beginning to yak, yak, yak about everything. And you kind of want to put it in here, but really that's a phase they go through to kind of begin to really evaluate and speak. As older women, and all of us children are older, it's how to not be just silly, talking about things that don't matter. And sometimes we do this calling them girls' times. We talk about this, this, and this. It's not that they're sinful. I don't mean talking about your nail polish or the other sinful. I don't mean don't be alive. But don't go into gossip. And probably in the 20s, they would have been saying, don't read those movie star rags. I mean, there were other things in other times that led people into this thinking you're a part of somebody else's life. That is really tempting today, because it's on the news everywhere. We think we know everything about everybody. And the internet is just like, my gosh. I mean, we feel responsible for people. We don't even know them. And praying for them, and we don't know them. And it's kind of like, Lord, I don't even know if this kind of prayer works. Because, I mean, I'm just sort of like on automatic pilot of the airways that are passing through from outer space into my mind and my feelings, practically. We're so full of other information. So be choosy. What do we dwell on? What's a good book? Be careful to ask, was that good? Was this, when you flip through, look what the language is like in it. You see a juicy part? Close the book. So, you know, that's not going to go anywhere good, no matter how good they said that story was. This is not going to be something I want to fill my mind in. Whatever goes in, that's what's going to come out. We have to be careful. We all have to be careful. But rather, instead of the opposite, just the don't, here comes the rather. This is what he's emphasizing. But rather, thanksgiving. So our focus is gratitude and giving glory to God and seeing it. This does not mean that we are Pollyanna in every conversation. Somebody's criticized him, but, you know, they do such and such. I mean, we're always trying to fix. You see what I'm saying? We're still word-focused to be a ballast that isn't about our own authentic relationship with the Lord, but trying to be lightly salty, like niblet crackers, instead of that big old block of salt the cows come and lick. Okay, that's what he wants. He wants the big thing, because it makes people healthy. That other little stuff, sometimes it actually gets in the way over a long period of time because it's cruddy. It's not the real thing. So rather, it's true thanksgiving of what there is to be grateful for. And to just avoid, y'all, a lot of this is grandma again, keep your mouth shut. Just put your hand over it and walk away. You don't comment about that. You just give that one to God and give thanks that there's a Savior for all of us. We certainly don't go and say, thank you, you didn't make me like that sinner. We know Jesus said that one's out. We're going with thanksgiving that we have a Savior. And we pray they have one too. Because he died for everybody. He's the only one who did, and the only one offering to be the Savior. Of all the religions of the world, there's only one who's offering to be Savior. For this you can be sure, verse 5, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now this is with it, you all, the vein of practices, that you practice this and say it's okay. Everybody else is doing it. I can't stop this. It's being in the battle. It isn't being fixed because the Savior has saved us. We no longer have to go about fixing ourselves. It's the avoidance to be identified with Him. Again, I'm speaking, I can't say this deeply enough. This is about union with Christ. These things are injunctions to say, be unified to Him. Don't start doing this to yourself. Be unified to Him. He is your Savior. We don't have an inheritance. What this is saying is the practice of something and calling it good when it's bad will get you some strong discipline from the Lord Almighty. He will discipline you. And we have an option to listen. Somebody else may come. We can listen. Somebody else may come. We can listen. If you don't listen long enough, you get so brittle, you know, your heart is hard and you can't hear anymore. So the listening is our responsibility to hear. It's also, and he's saying this, our responsibility to speak. He'll be leading into this. We're to not be a people who cannot inherit. It was bought at great price for us to belong. We are inheriting everything that Christ has accomplished by faith. And we walk in that gift. But we are free of this compulsion of fix every little thing, rather than taking our whole selves to Him, saying, Lord, today I thought this, or I did that, or someone pulled in traffic, or my attitude keeps showing up again. I'm so selfish in this. How can this change? Oh, Lord, these are the prayers God loves, you all. These are the ones that say, okay, come on, Nuggie. You know, I mean, really, this is how we do with our kids. Okay, okay, you're beating yourself up. I don't want you to beat yourself up. I want you to come with me and say who you are and what's going on, and let me forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And tomorrow your vision is clean again. So you see the thing in your eye. It's when we can't see the thing in our eye that we're such a danger with teachings like this. We can just annihilate people with them because we're not seeing we are them except for the love of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now, he's referring here to those who would say, that's not really sinful. Everybody does that. Don't be partners with a mindset that says, none of us can get it right. Why try? Nobody's perfect. Only God's Son was perfect. Remember hearing that one? There's only been one perfect person when you try to say, you know, this might not be the best thing to do. And so what do we say to that? And He's my Savior. So it honors Him if I honor what He saved me for. That's a really different message. For you were once, listen to how he puts this, for, this is verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. This is a pursuit. This is the thing to focus on. What pleases Him? What would please Him about this situation to see in me? How can I please Him in this? Many times, y'all, we carry false guilt because we were tempted to start with. Well, we shouldn't be tempted by that. We're Christians. Get over it. Okay, our flesh is as tempted as anybody's. In fact, in Colossians, it says, we're corrupting away. Every time the old man shows his face, he's uglier than the last time. You're not perfecting your old man when you receive Jesus Christ, your old sin nature. You're receiving, and in Christ, you are a new creation that is growing up into Him, a child becoming a full, mature adult, along with other believers into the body of Christ. This is the biblical picture. We belong to a new kingdom. But many times with things like this of avoiding and doing right, we go back into this old way of trying to straighten up and fly right. Remember that one? get your ducks in a row, guard the fort. Things that we were like this about, trying to stay in step with people rather than with the Lord. This focus is, Lord, I want to learn what pleases you. I want to be an imitator of you in this. How would you speak about this? In what way could this be a light? I remember one unintentional testimony I gave one time, and it was to a dear friend who cussed like a sailor. She'd gone through law school. She was brilliant. She'd lived in a man's world. She came here as a professor, and we used to walk. We were very, very good friends. And the first year or two, I'm telling you, it was like my hair was frizzled. I mean, it was the really bad words, just rambling along in the language, just totally. Well, I never said anything to her, but I just really loved her personality. But this was, it was like, wow. And it was showing me, boy, it's really salty out there in another way. One day she said to me, I feel so bad when I'm around you because you never cuss. I said, well, I do when I get mad. I'm sorry, you just don't hear that. I just don't get mad around you. But, occasionally those things come out. She said, no, you know what I mean. It's not in your language. Well, now, I had not intended to go around and try and be goody-goody. It just simply was a contrast. I'm giving you as an example of saying, in spite of myself, a testimony was born. It's about being true, and that light will show somebody else's stuff, but it's just in a contrast way. Not a strobe light, but a shining that is simply trying to be in fellowship with God, not trying to fix the world around us. I'm so bad about trying to fix the world. I'm the worst person to be preaching about this, because that's really a temptation for me. And so this is a rare testimony I'm giving you that was actually done right in spite of myself, okay? But there is one. Thank you, Lord. Children of light, this light consists of goodness in all goodness, righteousness, truth. What a trio. Think of those contrasts today in your small group. The difference between, say, goodness and righteousness. Righteousness has an upright adherence to something, an avoidance of something. Goodness is like a loaf of bread that from the inside out is what it was, it's supposed to be. It's totally without, it's just what it is. Goodness is, it's like if you hear a great pianist on the piano, what separates a really great one from a not great one is that the tone is the same from their fingertips all the way up those keys. Rubinstein asked, how could he play like he played? He said, I play the keys like I'm singing in them. He was making the sound through his body, one with it. This is an example of goodness. Goodness is something simple. It isn't sophisticated. It's what it is. And it's right. It's more of a being than an acting. You be good. Haven't we always said, be good? We don't say, walk in goodness. We always say, be good. And it means this sound that you're what you are presenting yourself to be. It is the full loaf. It isn't pretending and has part of it real and part of it not. If you were a floor and you were stood on, you'd be a sturdy one. It's very direct and practical. And then truth, you all. And truth is one of the hardest, but it sets us free. If the sun sets us free, we're free indeed. And the truth is, we all sin. And he has paid for that and offers that forgiveness. But we must walk in it. We cannot call it something else. We cannot have his forgiveness if we don't call the thing sin. Forgiveness is only useful for sin. Make sense? That's profound. Forgiveness only makes sense if there's a sin to forgive or an offense to forgive. So we should be all the more ready to be forgiven and to extend it, because this is the life of God going through us. He didn't say, never sin. He said, don't make a practice of these things and call the truth forth. Don't be pretenders. And find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now here's a tough one. But rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Now again, we're talking about the faith here. We're not talking about the world. we'd be just nuts. We'd have to go in a closet and never come out. And he says in Corinthians, I'm not speaking when I tell you to avoid a brother who's in sexual immorality who will not face it. That's very different. You'd have to leave the world. Paul says that if you were going to go and have to leave everybody who sinned. He's talking about those who are claiming Christ's forgiveness, but not calling the behavior in need of his forgiveness. So he has the light we are to shine into one another's lives so those things become obvious. How are we to do that? He tells us in another place, with gracious speech. Let your words be seasoned as they were with salt so that you might know how to respond to each person. It isn't speak with salt so you'll know how to straighten them out. It's that God will straighten them out. You are simply saying, this is in dissonance from our fellowship with the Lord. I can't fellowship with you in the same way. If you call this good and I don't, when the scriptures are very clear that this is not how we're supposed to be behaving. It saves many people, you all. James talks about this too, snatching somebody from the fire at the end. You might, who knows, snatch somebody. If you will approach and go ahead and speak, this is hard. And it's particularly hard with family members because it's a contrast. He doesn't really give us an extra passage what you do within it's within your own family. I think that's why it's hard with teenagers or young adults, is you want to say the thing they've been raised in, they know the difference, but they haven't totally embraced it for themselves yet. They went through stages at different points, but you know they're not quite where you're at with it yet. And so how do we speak the truth? We need to, and then let them come back and speak the other. This morning early, I went to my computer and I had an email from Peter, who lives in Vegas and works in Vegas, trying to be all he can be in a very tough environment. And to my delight was an aria from Bocelli singing this gorgeous thing. He said, Mom, I thought you'd enjoy this. I had to hear it twice. That's all he said. So I thought, well, I'm teaching Bible. But, you know, I got time for this one aria. And it was so beautiful. And I was so grateful that he's moved with beauty in the midst of where he lives, you all, on the Strip. That's where his office is. He sees a lot of filth that just goes by. He has to adhere. But his heart wanted to hear that twice. It's a going. That's not because I taught him to love music. You see what I'm saying? I didn't say, now you need to turn that radio off and listen to this. It was loving and rejoicing. And he was fellowshipping with me in it, saying, I thought you would like this too. That's a great definition and picture of fellowship. We were moving, both of us, in the same spot in time, practically, listening to it when you join in. That's what's at stake when fellowship is broken with sin. It's worth speaking about it. It's worth preserving that unity. As ugly and nasty as it sometimes gets, the outcome is unity. You have to keep that here. We want everything to be forgiven and unified. But sometimes we have to let things be. You can speak something so far, and your opinion will not change. But, you know, with Scripture, and we've all heard these bad examples, but this is truth. Well, the Bible says, I didn't say it, the Bible said it. Y'all, that's true. As much as we hate that, and it's always said with a Southern accent, if you hear it mocked, okay, is that that's true. The Bible did say it. So how do we, what did he mean by that, and can we talk about this? To be called rigid and you have to go, just take it. Be silent, take it, love the person anyway. But we don't have any other book to go by. There isn't anything else written here, anywhere close, that has the living Christ in it who's speaking to us. So no apologies here. This is what it says. There's a problem. I need to speak it. And now he makes this extraordinary statement. Listen, I had never seen this until this morning. Have nothing to do, back to 11, with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. In other words, by the speaking and showing the light, the thing actually now is in the light, and it will have a completely different aspect to it. It will, now, somebody can refuse to see it. That's their choice. But actually speaking the truth in love shining the light of revelation, the thing itself is brought into the light. It is not hidden in darkness anymore. It's no longer mildewed. Okay, it's no longer where, let's not talk about that, where there can be no healing. Sometimes you're in difficulty with someone, something needs to be revealed, and you just don't know what it is. I mean, it's like something's really confusing. And one prayer we've prayed through the years, my prayer partners and I, and Randy and I have used this many times, is it's a prayer from Leanne Payne, and she calls it Painting the Dragon Red Prayer, where you say, Lord, just please paint the dragon red so everybody can see what's the matter and agree and move. Because sometimes things get so hidden and convoluted that everybody's half mad and guilty and things are not moving forward. Please paint the dragon red. And especially let the dragon see it, if it's a person. But it's usually there's a behavior that's showing or an attitude. And when it becomes visible, and then they realize that their peers, it's not just you, but the peers are not on page with them in this thing. It's a great prayer. I've seen it answered many times. And it brings about a certain, again, a margin and a truth about what the reality is that's going on. Light is something that we live in. In John, it says, men hated light, loved darkness because their sins were evil. We all like that. If we turn the light on, it's suddenly, you know, you put away the thing you're ashamed about. You don't want that there. You begin to walk away from it. So we are those light bearers, not in a shaking the finger mean way, but in the fellowship is broken way. Something's off. What's the matter? Is something going on? And you begin to probe in a way of, you know, something is unsettled here. And all of us are affected. What is going on? And so you begin to look and not probe yourself, but just simply ask the question. Let other people allow the Spirit to lead in them. Again, we are not fixers. We are bearing witness that the light has shone into us and continues to. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And the old reference said, redeeming the time. And this had the idea with it that you would use your time so well that it'd be almost like you were purchasing that time. In other words, that you had used time for what it was created for. You were buying the time back. You were actually in the moment. Do you know how rare that is? For us to be in the moment, living in union with Christ at the traffic light, and we're not already at the grocery store and already here, and we're not, and we're just everywhere at once, redeeming, trying to cram everything we can into 5 minutes. That's not redeeming the time either. It's not saying here, hurry up and get everything you can done before Jesus comes. He's saying, relax and float into me. Allow me to fill you. Walk with me. Be mine. Fill your moments with what means something in that greater realm. And that can mean just simply watching a bird, you all, or drinking a glass of milk or whatever. It could be enjoying a glass of wine. It's that you're sitting, you're about, I always use food as a relationship, which is why it's my downfall, because it kind of parks me into the everyday, because I'm one of these people that's always in the past or always in the future. And food does it for me. I'm like, oh, okay, great, it's time for lunch. You know, it's like relief. I know what the time is for now, okay? And, you know, I loved school because you could smell those biscuits. You knew exactly when school time was. I wasn't fat in school because I knew exactly when everything was coming. When it fell to me, that's when it really got to be a problem. But I'm using that as an example of saying we're in the moment with the Lord. We redeem our time, not to cram it full, but to be rooted and grounded in Him. People who are real, who enjoy what is authentically true. It isn't about just making a to-do list and checking it off. It's about making a being list. Have I been thankful, Lord, today? Did I remember to watch the sunset? Did I kiss the kids goodnight tonight? Or did I just send them off to bed? Did I kiss my husband fast or did I take his face? Did I take time? Or do I cram it like a sausage? We're in a very cramming time. We can fit a lot into the 24 today. There's a thing on the news that says, around the world in 80 seconds. You know, you're like, I've got to worry about these people now too. I mean, you know, really, we're just inundated around the world in 80 seconds. And that's a picture. We are rooted in eternity. We are already there, he says in another place, already there. When Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, we will know who we are when we see him. We do not know yet who we are, he says, but we'll know when we see Jesus Christ. Why? Because our life is hid with him. Because our real is actually in the enjoyment of him and the life he's given us to live. It's not a heavy religious thing. It's a joyous thing. It's a peaceful thing. It's without guilt. This is a great place where the enemy gets us to feel guilty. Just wasting time, sitting around on the porch. Really, what in the world was time for? I love that old country song. If loving's not forever, then what was forever for? You know, there's a place when we redeem time and put ourselves in the moment, it's to be a part of that eternal cadence and movement with God in the way that things were created for his pleasure, including, guess what? Us. Think of it that way. John Mark used to say this when I would teach the kids about their manners to leave a place and say, thank you so much. I had a nice time. Thank you. I enjoyed myself. And I was giving the little speech in the car one time and John Mark yelled out, thanks for enjoying me. You know, I said, well, not exactly. That's not exactly what I meant. Okay. You know, but there's a sense that is so true that when we take the time for the rocker and the being and to notice the little bird in the tree, and how good the dinner was, or how great that piece of music is, or what that conversation is, or how funny that thing was they did, really laughing. We're being enjoyed by our Heavenly Father. We're enjoyable company. Likes to hang with us. That's what we were created to do. This was for us, for our great pleasure, all this. And we rush through because we've got a list to get done before he returns. It couldn't be more out of step. This is a big one. This is how to do time. And as we age, this is a big one because we have more time than we used to have. And so we feel guilty, like, I know I should be doing something, but what in the world is it? Don't you all have that one? Like, my friend and I were talking last night, maybe we'll go back to college now. Well, we are 61. This is a problem. You know, because you don't see yourself as that. You know, you still are going to be better or go do the next thing. How do we age well with this? How are we people of all time in the moment that you can rest on? This is another thing from my grandmother. She never hurried, y'all. She was at one speed. I don't know how she got everything she did done. Never. I mean, she walked like this. And millions of things were done. I don't understand it. But, I mean, really, we just marvel. But I'm just saying, there was a presence. Her life was lived to another audience. And that's what we're called to. That's what he's talking about. Okay, we're almost there. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, verse 17, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, he always gives this other. Don't talk bad, give thanks. Don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Filled with the Spirit is so beautifully put here because wine is so intoxicating. I'm just going to use wine as the example. I don't drink much because there's alcoholism in my family. So I was kind of, it was gross to me. Just didn't enjoy it very much. But I like a glass of wine, except that after three sips, I'm asleep practically. I'm so sensitive to it. So for me, it's a great example. I'm so overcome with it that I even made homemade Kahlua a couple years ago, and I'm scared to drink it. I'm like, what if I get hooked? I mean, it really tastes good. Okay, that might be a problem, but it makes me just go to sleep. But it's a controlling, it's a picture that it enters your bloodstream, you are lit. And that's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. When he's saying his influence to come in will take, it's not like Niagara Falls. I think times of our lives, we go looking for the Niagara Falls experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we want it just coming out of our every pore and to know him every moment and be mighty. And he is the still small voice. After all the works of Elijah, not the wind, not the storm, the presence, being filled with his presence. How will we hear him if we're in a hurry, you all? If we're cramming everything and trying to fix the universe, how will we hear him who were made to abide like a branch to a vine, to be filled with his life in us? The call is so much simpler than we have made it with our many thousands of books to be a better Christian. It's something a child gets after their bath in your arms with a story and you rock them. They got it. That's the picture right there. It's being totally loved, forgiven because of what Christ did, and enjoying it, full of thanksgiving, making merry in your heart to the Lord. Joy is a piece of this, not love, but joy, full of thanksgiving. The last one, which we will come back to again next week, because it will segue into husbands and wives. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This word is fear as for your husband. It's sort of like your husband saying, "Hey, y'all, keep this here. I'll be back. We're going to leave it." You know how this goes. "We're leaving at 7. I want everybody ready." And you know what that's like at about 6:50. "Daddy's coming and we got to..." So we're, you know, we want this whole... In a sense, yeah, that word has that. There's a fear. You'd really like to be ready. We take 2 cars to church and have for years because of this. But very early on, as soon as we got a second car, boy, see you, honey, because I could not do this. But with Christ, it is this reverence, this fear of wanting to do what needs to be done when it ought to be done. And it's this verse of saying, try and learn what it is that pleases him. There's a wanting to be, and again, I'm closing with this, wanting to be in union with him, at peace with how he's in step. That's how another place for the Holy Spirit with this is not only being filled, but keep in step as a command with the Holy Spirit. What are we doing now? Lord, what's your thought on this? Should I make that phone call or not? And you'll hear him say, wait. You'll hear him, you all. You will hear him. If you ask and you really want to know what God's will is about something, you'll hear him. But it takes training in the sense that he's really quiet and deep and strong. You got to want to hear him. And then you hear him. Lord Jesus Christ, what a privilege to be called to be one with you, Lord, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to abide in you like a branch to the vine. Lord, we pray for true and good fellowship around the word, around the tables, that love would be built up between us and in all those in our realms of possibility and influence. Lord, may we shine because we are taking in your light and your life. Amen.